Take your Bibles here. Go with me, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, again, we were here this morning, and most of you were in the morning service, and I appreciate you being back tonight, but many of you weren't able to be in the morning service, and we're looking here at the next descriptive. And again, it's not just a descriptive. It is truly one of the names that the Bible gives to us of Jesus, and that being the name of Counselor. So stand with me once you find Isaiah 9, and we'll read those first six verses again. Isaiah 9, verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Let me remind you again, Galilee is in the northern area of Israel. And that, of course, is where Nazareth is located. Nazareth is in Galilee. Bethlehem is in Judea that is down. Bethlehem being a little bit south of Jerusalem. And so we kind of get an understanding here. Galilee, the area is moved all the way up here in Isaiah, it were afflicted all the way up to the northern reaches. So in other words, that darkness came upon all of the area of Israel, but it would not stay that way. In verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of this burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppression, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled with blood. But this shall be a burning and fuel of fire, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Last Sunday, we looked at the title of Wonderful. This morning we began, we'll finish tonight, Jesus, our Counselor. Let's have a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you again this evening in prayer. Lord, the avenue of prayer, I fear, is so often avoided by your children, by those who truly all are called by your name. Lord, I pray that we would heed 2 Chronicles. If my people which are called by thy name shall humble themselves and pray. Oh, then, Lord, that we would seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. Dear God, I pray you would help us to see that as you speak to us as a counselor, Lord, that we would learn from the pages of Scripture. Help us to see how important it is that we listen to wise counsel. For we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This title of Counselor, Wonderful, Wonderful, the underlying meaning is miraculous. Not just that it is awe-inspiring, but that it is truly miraculous. And that, of course, is a fitting description of and a fitting name for Jesus. But then we move on to Counselor. We saw this morning that Counselor, in the understanding here, the Hebrew word that is translated for us as Counselor. And remember, we cannot ignore the fact that it's capitalized. We cannot ignore the fact that this is truly a title, a name given to this Son, to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the underlying meaning, there are three meanings. It means first to advise. The most common of we would understand counsel is to advise someone. It also means to resolve, and it also means to determine. And this one word, counselor, and the Hebrew, which would give us our word counselor, means all of those at the same time. An advisor, a resolver, and one who will determine. And it's fitting that we would see that. He advises us of our need for salvation. He gives us a way to resolve our need. And he is the determining factor for our eternity. Saved or unsaved. So the name of Counselor is perfect for the Son of God because of all that He does for us in that role of Counselor. Well, we began taking notes this morning and we only got through the first of four. I have four things and I will not take quite as long here this evening. But if you were taking notes, write down number one, He counseled Nicodemus concerning the new birth. And I'm going to ask you to go over to John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, now my message tonight will not focus nearly as much on the plan of salvation as it did this morning. Well, I was grateful for the guests that we had this morning. I'm always anxious to be able to preach to someone who may not know Christ as their Savior. And it might be tonight there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And you've lived that facade that we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. It might be that you're just masquerading as a child of God, but you truly have never been born again. I would encourage you to listen to the pages of Scripture because there is no better decision in all of the world. But we see here He counseled Nicodemus concerning the new birth. In verse number 1 of John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we know about Nicodemus. We know that he was this individual who came, as it says, by night, the same, came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So we see Nicodemus. We talked about it this morning. He comes to Christ by night. Now, it's been surmised for many years, and I don't know that it's necessarily an accurate summary, but he came to Jesus by night. It might well be that he was afraid of what the other rulers would say to him. That might be the case. But I would also imagine that here for 400 years, God has not had His open communication to mankind after the closing of the Old Testament. Now for 400 years, we're now at the beginning of the New Testament in the Gospel of John. And Nicodemus, an old man now, who was a ruler of the Jews, who for a majority of his life lived under Old Testament law. And now he realizes that there is a man here who is claiming to be the Son of God, who is claiming to speak on behalf of God. And it might be that Nicodemus was so curious that he wanted to get some counsel from the one who was claiming to be the counselor. Nicodemus would surely have studied the Old Testament. He surely would have known about in Isaiah, as Isaiah is being inspired to write, that there will be this Son who will come and He will break the darkness of Jerusalem and of all of Israel, and He will be called the Counselor, the one who gives advice, the one to whom we can look to resolve situations and to determine the life, in fact, the very eternity of mankind. So He comes to him by night. And again, I say that it might be that for 400 years, realizing the desperate need for the Word of God to be given to man, Nicodemus came to him and said, I want to counsel with you. Now, there are things that we know about Nicodemus. We see here, first of all, that he counseled with Christ. We also see that in chapter number 7, go over to John chapter 7. And we meet Nicodemus again. Three times in the book of John, and only in the book of John, do we meet Nicodemus. Only John writes of this man. So in John chapter number 7, we get here to a passage that Jesus is speaking, Jesus is teaching. And when we get down here, we didn't look at all of these verses this morning, but we'll look at a few more of them tonight. Let's see. When you get here to verse number 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am of him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Of course it wasn't. He was not yet to be crucified. This is only the very beginnings of his public ministry. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, he will do, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So many believed on him. And they questioned among themselves, well, if the Messiah, if Christ has not yet arrived, is this not him? Do we honestly think that he will do more miracles than this man has already done? And so many believed on him. And in verse number 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Well, Jesus continues speaking. We see a little bit here about the Jews and what they thought to themselves. We get down to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Words like that have never been spoken by a man. That would be blasphemous to a Jew to utter such words that I am the fountain of life. And he goes on in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now you remember, they didn't think much of those Galileans. It was over in chapter number 1 of John when Nathanael said, shall any good thing come from Galilee, from Nazareth? Why, of Nazareth and Galilee, that's not Jerusalem. That's not Judea. That's up there beyond Samaria. Can any good thing come from Galilee, as they questioned? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said, by the way, you remember back in Isaiah, that the darkness was all the way up through into Galilee. As the grievousness, it began only in a few quadrants, but then it moved all the way up through Galilee and all of the reaches of Israel. So now we get to verse number 43. There was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers. Now remember, they were sent in verse 32 to go take Jesus. Then verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The Pharisees, the chief priests, officers, why haven't you brought this man? And their response, never man spake like this man. Amen. Never. You don't understand. That which he speaks, no man has ever spoken like he speaks. Then answered them, the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, they answer back, are ye also deceived? These officers that were sent to take him. So the Pharisees are questioning, oh, what, are you fools too? Are you deceived? Verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Now again, we went through it this morning. Here the Pharisees are thinking that they are so high and mighty, sending these officers to go and take Jesus. They did not take him. They say to the Pharisees, no man speaks like him. And they question him. Why? Do any of us believe on him? We're the ones who are taught scripture. We're the ones who you should look to. Do any of us believe on him? And then we go on in verse number 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Again, they're looking down on the low class. Well, Jesus came for everyone, especially the downtrodden, from the uttermost to the guttermost. That's who Christ came for. So they're questioning and they're saying, we don't believe on him. You're cursed because you don't know the law. Now watch in verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So here he spoke for Christ. He spoke up for Christ. Now I would offer to you that if in John chapter 3, if he rejected Christ after Christ had spoken to him about needing to be born again, then he would probably not have spoken up in the midst of the Pharisees, those of which he probably was very concerned about what they might think of him. They're asking these officers, well, do any of us learned scholarly men believe in him? No! And all of a sudden a voice, excuse me, why are we finding him guilty before we're even listening to him? They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They were not supposed to find a man guilty before they were able to inquire and find out and speak to the man. And so here Nicodemus raises his voice to them. But watch verse 52. They, the Pharisees, answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They didn't believe that a prophet could come out of Galilee. Now, Jesus was of Bethlehem, but he was also of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Why, they should have known the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter number 9. They should have realized that even all the reaches all the way up to Galilee was going to need the Messiah. They were going to need the Savior of the world. They were the Pharisees. They were the scholars. They were the learned. But yet they missed what Christ was to them. So he spoke for Christ. And then when we find over in John chapter 19, go over to John 19, and I'm taking too much time with this, but man, it's fascinating to me to watch this. In John 19, look at verse number 39, verse 38. After this, the Christ had just been crucified. He was still on the cross. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and of aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And of course, we know that Joseph of Arimathea, oh, we know him quite well, that he took the body of Jesus and he put him in his own tomb, his own grave site. Amen. But Nicodemus was there as well. You see, Nicodemus honored Christ. Nicodemus was willing to honor. So when he sought counsel from the counselor of the world, I believe that it made much more of an impact on Nicodemus than many of us give credit to. I believe that he was so impacted that even though Joseph of Arimathea, by the way, who was also called a counselor over in Mark and in Luke, he is called a counselor. He was also one of the Pharisees. He was also one of the scholars. He also was fearful of the other Jews, so that he came to Pilate privately. Now, once he got there, well, the other gospels teach us that he was very bold in front of Pilate and saying, I will take the body of Christ down and I will bury him in my own tomb. But he was fearful for what the Jews said. But Nicodemus saw a man that he would say, I want to fellowship with that man and I want to honor Christ. And so Nicodemus honored Christ because of the counsel that he received from Jesus himself. Will we stop there this morning? Let me go on. All of these are going to be out of the book of John. Go back over to John chapter number 6. Just flip back to John 6 if you would. In John 6, of course, there is so much that goes on. It's a lengthy chapter and there is so much that happens in John 6. But we can kind of quickly encapsulate it. If we go to verse number 35, in verse number 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now I said, number one, that Jesus counseled Nicodemus concerning the new birth. But here, number two, he counseled the disciples concerning the bread of life. The new birth was that which he gave to us in the beginnings of John. Now he is counseling us concerning the bread of life. This is the first of 7 times that Jesus says, I am, in the book of John. Why, the audacity of the statement, I am. In John 18 verse 6, you don't need to turn there. That's when they came to the garden and they were going to take Jesus by force. And they went backwards and fell to the ground when he uttered those words, I am he. Who do you look for? We look for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they fall backwards to the ground. By the way, that's a prophecy out of the book of Psalms that is fulfilled right there. But the audacity, because you remember in Genesis chapter number 3, that's when, I'm sorry, it's not Genesis, it's in Exodus. I've got to correct my notes because I put Genesis in there. When God told Moses, "I am that I am, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So for someone to say, "I am," and claim that statement, why, again, that was very bold. But he is the counselor, and he's counseling the disciples concerning the bread of life. Now, when we begin this chapter in verses number 1 down through, the verse several, probably down to 13, we can see here, beginning in verse number 5, when Jesus then lift up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And of course, again, Christ knew what Philip was going to do, how he was going to answer, and Philip did. He said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And we know the miracle that ensued. We know the fact that he fed those 5,000 men and all of the women and children. We talked about it here just a couple of weeks ago. And so they've just come through this particular miracle. They just watched the miracle. We'll not take time to read the rest of this, but of course, the Lord gets in the ship, goes back over across, walks on the sea, calms the sea, and then the following day in verse 22, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Now, by the way, there's so much there. Here they are, they're on this side of the sea. They realize now that Jesus and the disciples are on that side of the sea, but they look and they realize there are no other boats here. And we watched all of the disciples get into the boat, but Jesus did not, but now he's over there with him. Well, he walked across the sea, and he was a miracle worker. But of course, then they come to him. They hearken other boats. They get some other shipping passage, as it says here. We are down into verse number 24. When the people therefore saw that the Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" When did you get here? How did you get here? And they were they were incredulous. They were baffled beyond belief. But Jesus answered in verse 26 them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, but they were just looking for another handout. They were simply looking for, what can Jesus do for me? Now, I understand in life, that's a strong draw. What can Jesus do for my life? But it's not the only draw. What can I do for Jesus should be a drawing factor for us as well. What can I do for my Savior? What can I do for my Lord? Now, we don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same strengths. We cannot all be the pastor and preach the message. We can't all be we've gone through it so many times. We can't be all of them, but all of us can be something. I heard a preacher a long time ago. He said, "I can't be much, but I can be faithful. I may not be much, but I can be faithful." You know, it doesn't take much to just be faithful. There is so much that we can do for the Lord. Here they were just looking, what can He do for me? They weren't looking out for Him saying, "Lord, what can we do for You?" But rather, the miracles, well, those are great, but man, we're were hungry again. He knew their heart. Ye seek me because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Oh, he told them not to seek bread that's going to perish. They should have been reminded of Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Watch verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why are we laboring in life? Why are you laboring? What are you laboring for that produces no satisfaction in life? Man, what is it that we're pouring our lives into that brings no satisfaction when it's finished? You get to the end of your life. No one's going to say, oh, I wish that I could have one more round of golf and I would have spent more time there. No one's going to say, oh, I wish I could just have one more meal. I don't think you would say that. I could just have, you know, but oh, that we would be able to say, could I have served my Savior one more day? That's true satisfaction. Wherefore do you spend your money? This is Isaiah 55 and verse 2. For that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Oh, he counseled the disciples concerning the bread of life. The third thing I want you to write down, he counsels the unbelievers concerning the sheep and the shepherd. Go to John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10, all of these counseling sessions, by the way, all of them, he gives advice. All of them, he resolves an issue. And all of them, he again is the determining factor. In John chapter number 10, look here in verse number, we'll go down quickly to verse number, well, let's start at verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In other words, you can't get saved without going through the door. You can't get saved without going through Christ. But he, verse 2, that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter therein, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We go on in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, we can see here he counsels the unbelievers concerning the sheep and the shepherd. You'll not get through the you'll not get to the pasture except through the door. You'll not get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Now, this is the third of seven times that Jesus said, I am, in the book of John. He said, I am the bread of life in John 6. We saw that. He also said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. Here in John 10, he says, I am the door. Also in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, we're going to look at it as we close, he says, I am the vine. So we see here him, he's counseling concerning the sheep and the shepherd. Now, he says in verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd and he gives his life for the sheep. This correlates to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. I've taught you before, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. We'll not go back and turn there. You can turn and read those later, maybe this evening. But Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. It talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus being the door. If I'm going to enter into the pasture land of eternity in heaven, I have to go through the door. And the only way that I can go through the door is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So him being the good shepherd, that correlates to Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross. He is the great shepherd, and he cares for the perfecting of the sheep. That correlates to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, the Psalm of the crook. Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the crook, the shepherd's crook. The shepherd's crook. Jesus is the great shepherd. And so that correlates over to Psalm 23. And then we also find that Jesus is the chief shepherd who is coming in glory to reward the faithful sheep. And that correlates to Psalm 24, which is the Psalm of the crown, the Psalm of the cross, and then the Psalm of the crook, the shepherd's crook, and then the Psalm of the crown. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, all three of them talk about Jesus Christ. And it correlates to the passages that we find here in the New Testament. Oh, he counsels the unbelievers concerning the sheep and the shepherd. And the last thing I want us to see is he counsels the believers concerning the vine and the branches. Go over to John 15. The last of these seven I ams in the book of John. Verse number one, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, that we would see he is counseling us. He is giving us advice. He is giving us a resolution, a resolve. And he is also the determining factor because he is the vine. Hey, we are the branches. After our decision to listen to his counsel concerning salvation, we would do well to listen to his counsel concerning abiding in him. In 2 Peter, we read in chapter 1, verse 19, we read, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Oh, that we would listen to the counsel of the Word of God. How much time do you spend every day abiding in Christ? Pastor, how can I abide? He says to us in verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. In verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, that we would abide all day long. How do we do that? Well, let me ask you, are you reading His Word? Are you reading the Word of God? And asking the Lord, would you show me how I can abide in you today? Do you have a prayer time? And do you have a time of thoughtful meditation on His Word? More than just reading it so that you can mark it off, so that you might be able to get a Bible. And I'm glad to give you a Bible. But the reason for us to read the Bible is that we would abide in Him. Do we spend any time in meditation and in prayer about the words that we have read? Are you reverencing His holiness? We read over in Matthew chapter number 6. We read what people consider the Lord's Prayer. Remember, it's just the pattern of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Are you reverencing him in holiness? Hallowed be thy name. Are you seeking his will for your life? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you looking for Christ's will for your life? That's helping us to abide in Him. We read His Word. We pray. We meditate on it. We reverence His holiness. We seek His will for our life. Are you petitioning Him for His supply? Give us this day our daily bread. Are we petitioning the Lord for our needs? Not just our wants, but what we truly need. Are we asking for forgiveness of sins? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Are we asking for that cleansing? Are we running to Him as we saw this morning in Sunday school in 1 John 1 and verse number 9? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we asking for the forgiveness of sin? Are we pleading for the escape from temptation and deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? The pattern of prayer. It does us no good to just recite, "Oh, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." But it does help us. It does cause us to abide in Christ if we will take that pattern of prayer and apply it to our lives. Are we pleading for the escape from temptation? And are we praising Him for His glory? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are we praising Him for His glory? Oh, He's a counselor. He gives us His advice. That book is entirely filled with the advice of Jesus Christ. He gives us the resolve. The situation that must be resolved, He shows us the answer to it. And then He again is that determining factor by which we have the victory. We have no victory outside of Jesus Christ. As a born-again believer, there is no victory outside of Christ. Oh, you can claim victory for all kinds of things. You can claim victory for this accomplishment in the business world and that accomplishment in the neighborhood or this or that. But that which is done without the power of Christ, there is no victory in it. Because the only victory that a born-again believer can really have is that which comes through the power of Jesus Christ. Are we letting Him be the determining factor for our life? As we abide in Him, are we allowing Him to be that determining factor? If the greatest financier in the world, and you can take your pick as to who you think that might be, the most world-renowned for all of the financial dealings in all of the world for you and for your family, if you were given audience with Him and He counseled you concerning your finances, you would be a foolish student to ignore His finances or His counsel. You'd be a foolish student. You come to Him and you say, "Listen, you've been successful. You've proven yourself time and time again, and you've helped others. Not only have you done it in your life, but you've helped others. What is the answer? Would you show me how I can do the same?" And He gives you the counsel, the advice. He gives you the wherewithal to be able to do it. And He tells you, "This is going to be successful." And you say, "Nah, that can't be it. That can't be it." You're a foolish student. Oh, what will you do with the words from the counselor? What will you do from the very lips of our Savior? The sage counsel, the wisdom. On Wednesday nights, we're just stepping through verse by verse by verse the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. Oh, do we actually allow it to change what we do, who we are? I'm grateful for the counselor. I'm glad that he's called Wonderful, but I'm grateful for the fact that we have a counselor. That which by whom we can have a definite, determined resolution. I don't want to. We sing the song, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights." But really, the resolution only comes through Christ. I can make every decision in the world. The New Year's upon us. I know every year people talk about New Year's resolutions. I've encouraged you, don't make New Year's resolutions. Look to the Scriptures and say, "All right, Lord, what do you want me to resolve for you? What is your counsel to me?" Because through that counsel, you'll show me the resolution and you'll show me how to get it done. Boy, that would be a great resolution. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the fact that you are the counselor of the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek your face. Lord, that is the counsel that we need. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Lord, you would tell us to turn from our wicked ways. You already have. You would repeat that over and over and over to us. Lord, I pray that we would allow you to be the counselor of our lives. And that we would be good students. We wouldn't be foolish. And we allow you to change those things in us that need to be changed. Oh, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.